Hey, welcome to the sermon series from Life Church Green Bay. It's our mission to bring the life-giving message of Jesus to the 920 and beyond. We're so glad you're here. If this is your first time joining us, we want to do life with you. While you're listening, fill out the hello card on our website so we can connect with you. Visit lifechurchgreenbay.com/hello to fill it out. Make sure to check the I'm new here and online options while filling out the card. Again, we're so glad you're with us today. Here's this week's message.
Good morning. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, Matthew 18. And, real quick, we've been talking for the last couple weeks about the Bible app and how we want you to download the Bible app and how on the Bible app, all the notes and scriptures are available if you go to more and events and all these devotions. But since we've been doing that, how many of you have actually downloaded the Bible app to your smart device? I love that. I love it. That just shows us that we can take the word everywhere with us. But again, if you want a physical Bible or even one of our devotionals, they're both free and they're available at our Welcome Center on your way out that you can take home with you. If you're watching online, like I just found out my sister's watching. I'm so glad you're here. But we have so many people all over. I found out the world. It's not just California, Milwaukee, and Two Rivers, and Florida. But I just found out people are from China are watching us. So, hey, I'm so glad you guys are watching with us as we are continuing in this series called The Chosen, where we're following a show that is taken from the Bible to get us back into the Bible. Because there's some customs and things they do in this show that he goes, wow, I wanna dive into that. In that mindset, that direction, that thought. And last week we talked about how in rituals of celebration and remembrance, we don't lose sight of why we do them. And in those times, we remember to do things with God and not to do rituals for God, where we just check them off and we get our godly things done. And today, I want to talk about a response that I don't think the disciples were ready for, and a message I'm calling cultivating childlikeness. Can we pray? Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I just pray right now that I surrender this word to you, that you would do whatever you need to do so, Lord, it would speak to the hearts of your and minds of people who know you and want to get to know you. So, Lord, in this message, I pray, Lord, that you would just speak through me and speak a word that would not just be good for here, but good for our life, our workplace, our city, our people. So, Lord, have your way. We thank you that you're the Lord of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So, believe it or not, maybe it's a popular opinion or not popular opinion, but last week was a Sunday that some people might consider a holiday, which is the Super Bowl. The Super Bowl is a game where it's the last final NFL game between the winning team of the NFC and the AFC, and it's gotten pretty popular. Like we're at the point now where 120 million people are watching it. And they're loving the commercials to the point now to get a spot in the Super Bowl, to get a commercial spot, it costs $7 million to get a spot in the Super Bowl. And with the number of viewers, not just watching the game, but also watching the commercials, waiting for the halftime show, I found out that there has been, over the last couple of years, weird bets that have been made during the Super Bowl. Like bets like, what's the length of the national anthem? People are betting on that. Like the length, what? Or what will the coin toss land on? Like I just picture someone crying at home. It was supposed to be tails. Or the color of Gatorade that will be poured on the winning coach. There's a lot of Gatorade colors. I don't know if you knew this. Like what? Or this one's funny, it's kind of today. Will the MVP mention Taylor Swift? People are betting on that. And these are weird bets. I mean, they're so weird because you're like, there's no logic to it. It's just weird. You're just like, it's people who have gambling problems, really. Like, they're like, I'm just going to throw it on there. Because some of these only have a 17% chance of getting right. Which makes me wonder, what is the percentage of the disciples getting Jesus' answer in Matthew 18? That was a fun segue, huh? Matthew 18, let's go to verse 1. And this is what happens in verse 1. He says, about this time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, let's stop right there because to make sense of this, we have to read Matthew 17. And in Matthew 17, there's a Roman officer that looks at Peter and goes, hey, that guy of yours, he pays taxes, right? And he's like, yeah, he pays taxes. And Jesus hears this and he responds to Peter and he says, Peter, do kings tax their own people? And he's like, But the thing that Peter must have stuck out was kings. Hold up. Is my Jesus like pretty high up in the kingdom of heaven? So I wonder if this is a question that was asked because they're like, wait a minute. Does Jesus like, is he like the dude? Like, is he up there? And I wonder if they're like, okay, because they know the structures of earthly kingdoms. They know there's kings and rulers and people in high places and how they're born into it and all these things. But then they're the disciples going, hey, we're like the 12. I wonder where we are. Or some of them are like, hey, we're the 3. Like, they're like, you know, hey, am I going to be, you know, is it going to be nice and comfy? Am I going to have like a nice robe? You know, I just want to know, where's the hierarchy for me in heaven? And then Jesus gives them this answer in verse 2. Jesus called a little child to him, put the child among them. Then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. Now, again, this is not what the disciples were expecting, because when you think of kingdoms, you think of kings and rulers. You don't think of children. In fact, children are the opposite, because they were second-class citizens. You have to understand, the disciples came from a place where there was child killings, child selling, child eating, like on the reg. And then you hear them say, this is the way. And then it makes sense, and even in Matthew 19, in verse 13, it says, then the people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray over them, but the disciples rebuked them. They're rebuked because they're like, get them out of here. They're nuisances. They're not important. They shouldn't be here. And yet Jesus is saying the opposite of that. He's saying that you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven unless you turn from your sins and become like a child. Now, he's not saying be childish. He's saying childlike. And he's not saying physically. He's not asking us to morph back in the childhood. But he's leading the disciples to their heart. What aspects of childlikeness do we need to inherit? What aspects do we need to have to enter into the kingdom of heaven for us to have salvation? I mean, isn't complete helplessness, powerlessness, empty-handedness a quality to get into the kingdom of heaven, to inherit salvation, where we get to a place where we say, not my will, but your will, not my way, but your way? And so in that childlikeness, he's saying that's how you get in. Which then makes Ephesians 2, 8, 9 so powerful. It says you were saved by faith in God, who treats us much better than we deserve. This is God's gift for you, not anything that you've done on your own. This isn't something you've earned, so you can take nothing you can brag about. So he's saying in that, no, it's in that posture of empty-handedness. It's in that posture of helplessness. It's in that posture of powerlessness, which is very hard for us as people to do. But Jesus saying that is the essential ingredients to salvation. Why Matthew 11, 28 is so powerful. It says, come to me, all who are labored and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. God wants you to get to a place where you say, God, I'm burdened. I'm heavy laden. I want to give you everything so that you can give me rest. And he continues in Matthew 18, verse 4, where he says, so anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So that's how the rulership works in the kingdom of heaven, that if you are like this child, you are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. So I love this parallel that Jesus is saying, that there are qualities to children that I have. There are similarities that we have that I want you to have also. There are some qualities that I see in them that I want to see in you. In fact, if they're living and active in your life, your ticket is no doubtably in. That you have access to the kingdom of heaven. You are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven if you can walk in these qualities. So if you accept their qualities, you're accepting my qualities. But on the flip side, if you don't accept these qualities, if you don't walk in these qualities, he's essentially saying, then you're not accepting me. So what childlike qualities do we need to cultivate? What are some things that we see in children that Jesus is saying, I want you to not just walk in, but I want you to live in and grow in? So I was doing some research and I found some four common qualities a child has that I think we need to cultivate, meaning we need to acquire, we need to develop. And here's number one, we need to have childlike humility. Here's the reality. Children aren't know-it-alls, but they want to know all things and they want to know it right now. That's why it's on average, a child will ask up to 450 questions a day. I know some of you guys are like, my kid probably does 650 questions a day. But they're at this place where they're looking at the spouse, the parent, the person in authority, and they go, you know it all, and I want to know what you know. So I have so many questions. And in that humility, they're realizing, I don't know it all, but I believe you know it all. And so therefore, I'm submitting myself to you. Now, in the Gospels, we don't get a lot of, we get a little bit of baby Jesus, we get a lot of older Jesus, but like that in-between Jesus, we don't get a lot of. Except for like one portion in like Luke chapter 2, where we see Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they go to Jerusalem for Passover. And as they're leaving, they think Jesus is with them, but they find out he isn't. And then we jump to verse 46 and it says, 3 days later, you know, I was going to make a CPS joke, but I do remember there's a scripture that it says that the disciples said, hey, Jesus, your mother and brothers are here. Brothers is plural. And as someone who has more than two kids, you understand the power of being outnumbered. And you're like, and it's brothers. I've seen some of your boys. Like girls, when they play and they get in a fight, it's like they just separate. Boys, when they play and they get in a fight, they try to murder each other. And so like, I don't think, it probably happened in biblical times. And they had a son who didn't sin. So I wonder if there's a portion where like, you know, Jesus, he's fine. You know, just let him go. I mean, these kids are trying to kill each other. Like, I don't know what happened, but I'm going to give them a little grace on the 3 days not knowing where their son is. You know, maybe I wouldn't call CPS. I'm starting to get it as a parent. 3 days later, they finally discover him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. I love that because this is a son of God. A man who is 100% man, 100% God, but yet he still humbled himself and said, I want to hear and be teachable, that I'm willing to learn from you. He could easily say, no, I'm the son of God. God just downloads everything. He just, boop, it's in there. It doesn't say that he's like trying to correct them. He's listening to them and asking questions. And even if the Son of God humbles himself, he's asking us to have that childlike humility too, where we get to a place where we are seeking who God is, that we're humbling ourselves and saying, God, I don't have all the answers, but I believe you do. And so therefore, I'm going to humble myself before you. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and restore their lands. I love the connection there. If I humble myself in that humility, realizing I need God way more than he needs me, then I'm going to continue to pray to him. And not just pray to him, I'm going to seek his face. I'm going to seek his word. I'm going to seek understanding. But then in those moments, I'm going to turn from my wicked ways. There's going to be some ways that I thought weren't wicked, but in that humility and connecting and seeking God, God's going to go, hey, I don't want you to go that way anymore. You thought that way was comfortable. You thought that way was easy, but I think that way is wicked. And so I want you to turn from that wicked way. And then the results is that he will forgive our sins and he will bring restoration. Because childlike humility recognizes that there's a lot to learn from people older than us. So I'm going to position myself with an open ear and to be teachable. And I wonder what we would gain if we did that with God. God, I'm going to come to you with an open ear and I'm going to be teachable because I want to have that childlike humility. Here's number two. I think a quality we need to have is childlike trust. So there's a study on trust between infants and childhood. And infants, they're born trusting anybody that will feed them and take care of them. Like anybody. Like you could be the boogeyman. They're like, as long as you feed me and put me to bed and burp me, we're good, boogeyman. But then children, their trust is a little different. They actually begin to differentiate between people who are trustworthy and people who aren't. That's when kids develop stranger danger. And I read that and I go, God, I'm so glad that you told us to have childlikeness and not infant-likeness. Meaning God's not saying, I want you to trust everybody. I'll trust anybody who gives me something I need. I'll trust anyone that makes me happy. I trust it. No. He said, I want you to have a childlikeness that goes, you know what? I trust you because I believe you have what's best for me. I trust you because I believe you have a way for me. I trust you because I believe you'll make my path straight. I'm not going to trust that thing and or that opinion or that way. I am trusting you and you alone. And that's the trust he wants us to have. A trust that believes he has a way for me. He has a plan for me. And so he wants us to have that. And Jesus is calling us to that childlikeness where our trust just depends on that father and mother or the person of authority because we believe they'll protect our present and they'll protect our future. Corrie Ten Boom said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Like that's what it is. We don't know our future, but God does. And God, I want to trust you and know you more and more because the more I know you, the more I know you have my future in your hands. Which leads to that question, do we trust God with everything? We just sang a song, you are the Lord of my life. Lord meaning you have dominion, you have authority, you have control. So does he have lordship over our life? Does he have everything? Is he the Lord of our present? Is he the Lord of our future? Is he the Lord of our marriage, of our family, of our finances? Oh, you're going to talk about finances again, right? Oh. But here's the thing. It's the only scripture, guys. It's the only scripture that Jesus says, try it, put me to the test. It's the only one. And the try is an exclamation point in Malachi 3:10. Try it. Put me to the test. He's saying, I want your heart. I want your trust. And if I have that tithe, if I have that offering, I want to bless you so that you'll tell the world. But not only that, the world will see the blessings that you have on you when you started trusting me. But here's something I realize about when we trust. Because here's the thing. We can say, yeah, God, I trust you with my present. God, I trust you with my future. I trust you with my, we could say it. The tithe, you got to get that. It's a handing off. It's a letting go. And really trusting a known God with an unknown future. But I believe when we do that, then we'll really trust him with our family. Then we'll really trust him with our marriage. Then we'll really trust him with our future. We'll really trust him with our present. We'll really trust him with everything because God, I physically trusted you and you spiritually blessed me. And so if I could trust you with that, why can't I trust you with everything? I noticed something a couple years back with my kids when they would get Christmas money or birthday money. They would just come and give it to me. They'd go, Dad, can you hold this? And I don't know if they saw me like get my wallet out and put the money in. They were like, I don't have one of those. He does. I don't know. So this week I asked my youngest Riley because even my daughter babysat on Tuesday. And as soon as she got paid, like she gave me the money. Here, Dad, can you hold this? And so I asked Riley, I go, hey, why do you, like I never told you to do that, right? Like I don't think I did. And she goes, no, you didn't tell us. And I go, so why do you do it? Why do you constantly do that? And she goes, oh, that's easy. I trust you with it. I know you'll protect it, and I know you won't lose it. I was like, oh my, that's a tithe story right there. Like, geez, like, seriously? Even coming to church, I was like, you said this, right? Because I wrote this. She goes, yeah, that's what I said. That's what God wants with our trust. God, I'm going to give it to you because I trust you with it. I believe you'll protect it, and I believe you won't lose it. So, God, I'm going to give you my marriage because I believe you're going to protect it, and you won't lose it. I'm going to give you my family, even the ones who are acting real crazy right now, because I believe you'll protect it and you won't lose it. I'm giving you my present and my future because I believe you'll protect it and you won't lose it. And God, I'm giving you my finances. I'm giving you my tithe. I'm giving you my offering because I believe you'll protect it and you won't lose it. Here's number three. We need to have childlike wonder. Ooh. I mean, you went to, like, you saw your kids right now, or the kids you watch, or the kids in your life. You saw what wonder I'm talking about, where they just believe in big. They believe in impossible. Neil Armstrong says, mystery creates wonder, and wonder is the basis of man's desire to understand. That wonder got him to the moon. And I wonder if we've squelched our wonder in our lives, where we're starting to maybe slowly put God in a box that he never asked you to put him in. That because of life and circumstances and everyday things, it's hard for us to believe that God is still the God today that he was in the Bible, that he was yesterday. But the Bible says, I am the same God today, tomorrow, and forever. Like, I am that God. And you don't have to wonder anymore. I can still do those things in our lives. And kids, I love it. You don't have to twist kids' arms on wonder. They believe in a big God. They believe God can do impossible things. They believe that he is not done yet. How, you know how I know? Because I can go into kids' church right now, grab a kindergarten and say, hey, can you pray for me? And they'll bring the house down. In fact, me and... I was playing with Shelby. I was just like having fun with her, and I was just I would like try to like pick her up, and then in the process I fell down and I hit my shoulder. And it stung a little bit. But I knew I was gonna talk about the wonder part. So I said, Riley, pray for my shoulder, please. She's like, okay. She comes over and lays and she says, Jesus, I love you. I thank you for my dad. I pray you make this arm healed in Jesus' name, amen. I was like, make? Did you just give Jesus a demand right now? Like, but that's that wonder, that's that confidence. Make it so right now. Heal it in the name of Jesus. And that's that childlike wonder that he wants us to have. And I know some of us right now, you're like, yeah, it's easy for them to do that because they haven't dealt with disappointment. They haven't dealt with the world slamming you on your face. And I get that. But you know what strengthens our wonder? As when we get to a place and we remind ourselves what Romans 12:2 says. When we feel like we're losing our wonder, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Don't let this world tell you you're defeated, that you're done. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Meaning, God, I'm not going to let this world take my wonder away. I'm not going to let this world try to squelch how big and how powerful you are. No, I am not. I'm going to let you transform me. And then it says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. His will is good and pleasing and perfect. So don't make him small. Don't make him a God who can do some things. No, God can do all things. We just have to boldly come to him and say, God, I believe you can do all things. And just like Pastor Ruben says, I may not see it now, but in those moments where I'm asking for things, you're going to remind me what you're doing in the meantime. You're not ready for this request now, but look what's happening in the meantime. What's happening right now? And that's what God wants us to have, a childlike wonder where we never, ever forget that our God is not just a God. He is the God, the creator of the universe, not just planet Earth. All those other planets and galaxies, the Bible says, is in his hand. It's between his thumb and his pinky. He holds it all. And he's not too big to look at your request and go, I don't have time for that. No, he can do all things at all places. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. That's the God we serve. He is huge and he's big. And God says, don't lose that wonder in me. And here's the fourth. We need to cultivate childlike joy. Nehemiah 8:10. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. I will. And send some of those who have nothing prepared. This is a holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know what's the difference between joy and happiness? Happiness is circumstantial. Joy is not. In all things, I can have joy. And when I walk in the joy of the Lord, I am strengthened. I love childlike joy. Like they want to laugh at everything. And it's infectious, right? Like when your kids are being a little goofy, they're doing like little dances, or maybe they're being a little inappropriate and they make fart sounds and they do that. Just my kids, they do that. They make a fart sound just to make you laugh. Or they're dancing or things like that. My son likes this scene in The Greatest Showman where they go and see the queen and I don't know who he is. He says, "General, ma'am." And she goes, "Wow, you're a lot smaller than I thought." And he goes, "Well, you're not reaching the top shelf yourself." And everyone freaks out. And then she goes, "Hoo, hoo, hoo, hoo." And my son likes to mimic that. He goes like this, "Hoo, hoo, hoo, hoo." And I think it's the funniest thing ever. And in those moments, we've all been there and I've heard it. When kids are being joyful and happy, we go, "Man, I just want to stay in this place." And God's saying, "You can, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength in all things." And so when the world tries to throw me things that will make me into sadness and depression, I have to remind myself, wait, I have the joy of the Lord. I have the joy of the Lord with me, that in all things I have his joy. And so the question is, what is keep me from that joy? What is getting in the way of that? I found another study. I did a lot of studying this week, guys. Another study from Children's World Survey to see what makes kids happy around the world. And so they went to many countries, and they found like 7 objects that some of them had in common. It was interesting. The kids that were, on average, the happiest had less. Which I know some teenagers are like, "Stop saying that. See, that's why I don't need an iPhone." But no. They were the happiest because they had less. And I don't know about you, but John 3:30 came to my head. He must become greater. I must become less. I must become less because that's the source of my joy. That if God can show me that kids in different countries are happier with less, then he's saying is, if you give me all of you and you let all me in, watch out. You're going to have a joy that makes no sense. You're going to have a joy going, "I know your situation. I know your finances. I know what's happening right now. Why are you smiling? What are you taking? Do we need to do a drug test?" Like, they're going to be like bewildered. And you're like, "I know. I don't have happiness right now, but I have the joy of the Lord. Yes, I know, like, I should be upset, but the joy of the Lord is my strength." And so what it does is when these things happen, I'm just constantly reminded, I need to go to him and remind myself that he must become greater and I must become less. Here's what I want to close with. Maybe you're asking this question, you know, as you're saying, "Hey, Pastor Joss, I thought you said this was like a series about The Chosen, and you jumped into Matthew 18. Like, did you forget to talk about The Chosen?" Yes and no. Because episode 3 is about Jesus encountering children. It starts with one child who meets Jesus, and she gets a friend. And that friend then they get a bunch of friends. And at one point in the episode, like, Jesus is like with 7 or 8 kids. And they're doing everything that kids do, asking 450 questions, wondering who he is, what's he gonna do, listening and hearing him. And then towards the end of the episode, Jesus sits down with them and he says, "You know, it's been great spending time with you, teaching you and answering your questions. And I hope that others will do the same." I wonder if the creator said, "You know what? This is what I see when I see Jesus give his answer in Matthew 18. That he's seen children, he's seen their heart. And he said, if my people have the heart of a child, a heart that is humble, a heart that trusts, a heart that wonders, a heart that has joy, I wonder what I could do in their lives. I wonder what I could do in their families. I wonder what I could do in their city. I wonder what I could do in their lives. If they just have a heart like this, where if they've not allowed circumstances and time and maturity to turn their back on my promises and my fulfillments and the things my word says, but that childlikeness turns them back to the word and they don't just read the word and try to see if it's wrong and deconstruct it, but they get to the word and they go, I believe it. And God, if you're going to do it then, I believe you're going to do it now, where they get to the place in their prayer time and they come to the front for prayer and they don't just give a vague request, but they go, this is what's happening and I need you to pray the house down. Because I believe God's going to restore. I believe God's going to move. And as people, we got to respond with bold prayers, believing that wherever that person is, they are going to hear and receive Jesus right now. That we get to a place where we go, God, why would I even question how great you are and how mighty you are? And that joy will never leave our lives. I believe when we do that, God can do some great things with it. So the question is, will you do that? Will you get to a place where you say, God, I'm not going to allow that childlike heart to go away from my life? Can I pray with you? So we said earlier, that's what salvation is. Salvation is being like a child who is helpless, powerless, and empty-handedness. That they're to a place where they're saying, you know what, God, I need you more than I need anything else. And I want to make you the Lord and Savior of my life, because Jesus came and he lived a sinless life and he went to the cross for our sins, but he overcame the grave and had all authority so that we could say, God, I want to put everything in your hands because you have it all. And that's what salvation is. It's going beyond just believing, but surrendering. God, I want you to make me the Lord. I want to make you the Lord of my life. I mean, I want to make you the sinner. I want to give you control. And Savior is, I don't want to live in sin. I don't want to live in guilt. I don't want to live in shame. I want to live in the freedom you have and the freedom you've given us because you went to the cross. So if that's you, we're going to do one of two things with everyone's head bowed. Why? Because I just want you to have one moment with God. I don't want you to get to a place where you're like, man, I've been at this church for a long time. Man, I've been in church for a long time. I'm too embarrassed to raise my hand. No, this is just between you and God. God wants your heart. He wants what's inside, not what's outside. So we're going to do one of two things. I'm just going to have you raise your hand in a moment. And then as a church together, you're not going to be alone. We're going to say this prayer together. And some of us, we're going to say this prayer as a remembrance of what he did. But for others, we're going to say this prayer for the first time. And the God of the universe is going to be welcomed into our lives. And transformation will begin in Jesus' name. So if that's you and you say, I've never done that, but I want to do that right now. Can I just have you raise your hand? Look at me and put your hand down. Thank you, thank you, thank you. 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 I love it. I love it. So many ages, so many generations. I'm getting right with Jesus right now. Anyone else? Anyone I missed? Thank you. Come on. Church, can we say this prayer together? Say, Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please forgive me of all my sins. Come into my life. Change me. Make me new. Be my Lord and be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you said it for the first time, I wish that God would download all the things in your life and you'd be great, but this is just step one of your Jesus journey. We want to help you. So if you could please fill out the hello card. As much information as you're comfortable with, scan the QR code we put up or in your seat front pocket, you can do it digitally. As much as you're comfortable with, we just love to connect with you. We'd love to help you, like get a Bible, get the Bible app, teach you about prayer where it's just talking to God, not trying to recite some prayers. Prayers that we're reciting is great, but how do you make it personal? How do we make it consistent? And also getting involved with the church. Now, if you say, hey, you were too loud, too crazy, I don't know if this is a church for me, that's fine. We're a church for anybody, not everybody. But you can't say, well, because I tried Life Church and I didn't like it, I'm going to stop going to church. No, no, no. There's way too many great churches in this area that you can try, that you can be a part of. But that's the thing. You got to be a part. You got to be a part of a community that can, where you can be surrounded by people who've been where you're at, who want to help you to where you are, to where God wants you to be. And that's why I love, as a church, we go beyond Sunday. That on Mondays, we have a women's Bible study. You get information at the Welcome Center or on our website. On Tuesdays, we have a men's Bible study here and a women's Bible study outside of here. On Wednesdays, we have our youth ministry where they're not just like playing and eating pizza. They're learning about Jesus and they're worshiping too. And it's amazing. It's fantastic. And then every other Thursday, we have a young adults. There's so many things happening and there's so many things we'd love you to be a part of, but you got to find a place to be a part of. Can I pray with you one more time? Maybe you're here and you say, you know, I am a Jesus person, but I think I've let the childlikeness die a long time ago. And I need God to bring that back to life. I need to have that childlike humility, that childlike trust, that childlike wonder, that childlike joy. I need God to come, and I'm gonna do whatever it takes. I'm giving him all of me so that I can have all of him. If that's you, can I have you raise your hand real quick so I can pray with you? So Lord, thank you for these hands saying, you know what, I'm tired of just playing church. God, I want a real lasting relationship with you. So Lord, I surrender all of myself, all of my life, so that you could be the Lord of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us this week. Follow our other podcasts so you can be updated when new episodes are released. We have a wide variety of podcasts to choose from. Hey, thanks for listening to this episode. We'll see you next week.